The gospel reading is from Luke chapter 21, beginning at the fifth verse. When some were speaking about the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God, Jesus said, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down." They asked him, "Teacher, when will this be? And what will be the sign that this is about to take place?" Jesus said, "Beware that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and 'The time is near.' Do not go after them. When you hear of wars and insurrections, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first, but the end will not follow immediately." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes and in various places famines and plagues. And there will be dreadful portents and great signs from heaven. But before all of this occurs, they will arrest you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and prisons, and you'll be brought before kings and governors because of my name. This will give you an opportunity to testify. So make up your minds not to prepare your defense in advance, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, by relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. You will be hated by all because of my name. But not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your souls." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. When I started writing this sermon before the presidential election, I was thinking that it's hard for us in the modern world and in the church here in America to relate to this gospel text. We have Jesus warning his disciples of a time to come when the world would literally fall apart. While the disciples were marveling at the beauty and durability of the temple, Jesus was talking about the chaos and uncertainty of his generation that they were about to face: the destruction of the temple, the fear of invading armies, war. Even creation itself would be in chaos with earthquakes and famines. It seemed like the sky was about to fall. But after Tuesday, I revised what I had written and concluded that maybe this text isn't that far distant from us, that we can relate to it in a certain kind of way. Some people are worried that the sky is about to fall. Whatever you think about the outcome of the election, however you voted or didn't, whatever emotions you have been feeling, I think we are all reminded of the uncertainty of life and the future. Some of you might be thinking that it's time for a change and things ought to be shaken up. But others of you might be upset and be fearing the worst. Returning to the text, remember that Jesus was saying these things not long before he would be betrayed and arrested and tried, and sentenced to death. He made the frightening prediction that there would be turmoil even among his own family of disciples. Judas would betray him, and Peter would deny him. And if we read on in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, Christians indeed suffered persecution. They were arrested, they were brought to trial, and some were put to death. Jesus, just as Jesus had predicted. By the time the Gospel of Luke was written, many of the predictions that Jesus made had taken place. Jerusalem had fallen. The temple was destroyed in the year 70. For the Jews living in that generation, it seemed like the end of the world. If one goes to the ancient city of Jerusalem today, you will not find a magnificent temple with beautiful stones, but a rough, unadorned ruin called the Wailing Wall. But even though much of what Jesus says in this text was fulfilled during his lifetime and during the lifetime of that first generation of Christians, what Jesus is saying seems at times to resonate with us. We look around and see signs that the world is falling apart. The never-ending wars in the Middle East, an endless flow of refugees trying to escape the violence, terrorist attacks anywhere now, natural disasters, hurricanes and floods, the recent earthquake that killed thousands in Haiti, reports of police brutality against people of color, a disrespect for law enforcement officers. We could make a long list of how the world seems to be falling apart. Put yourself now in the shoes of those who were targeted during the long election campaign by hateful rhetoric, undocumented workers, Muslims, Mexicans, refugees, anyone who is different. It surely feels to them like the world is falling apart, not knowing whether they still have a place in America. Jesus speaks honestly about the world, but he also warns against letting these things terrify us or paralyze us, because God is still in control. Jesus says, don't be fooled. Keep your heads up. Don't panic. Doomsday deceivers will try to scare you to death, but don't listen to them. Don't listen to the pundits on cable television. But what I want you to do, says Jesus, is to continue to live and work and witness, knowing that the future is in God's hands. In our epistle reading today, the Apostle Paul was writing to a church where some of the members had been led astray by speculation that the end was so near that they had become slackers. They were so preoccupied with the world's ending and Christ's return that they quit working. They just didn't see the point of going to work or doing next week's food shopping because the end seemed so near. You can imagine how this had a devastating effect on the church community and its witness. These idlers had nothing to contribute. They put the burden on everyone else. They became busybodies. So Paul warned the believers to stay away from these freeloaders. He didn't tell them to kick them out of the church, but warned against getting mixed up with them or becoming like them. Paul used his own work ethic as an example to follow. So Jesus, followed by the Apostle Paul, counsels us to get to work. Even if things seem like they're falling apart, even if you're afraid that our president-elect will be a disaster, even if you believe the world will soon come to an end, we will get through this. We are called to live. In the final verse of today's text, Jesus says, "By your endurance, you will be saved." Stick with it. Get to work. We can trust the future is in God's hands. We need the courage to live in hope. To quote Martin Luther King Jr., "The arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends toward justice." There is hope. I once read an article about a small religious community called the Shakers. I'm not sure if they're still around, but one of the places they lived was in a little town in Maine called Sabbath Day Lake. This religious community formed in the late 18th century among those who believed that the return of Christ was very near, and therefore believers should devote their whole lives to the preparation for Christ's return to earth. But unlike the believers in Thessalonica, these Shaker Christians had a strong work ethic. In fact, they became famous for their beautiful, sturdy, long-lasting furniture. They believed that their everyday work should express their faith and hope in God. Their mission statement was, "Put your hands to work and give your hearts to God." The song, "'Tis a Gift to Be Simple," is attributed to them. We go through times of discontent, discouragement, worry, fear. When this cloud of despair comes over us, the best therapy I know of is to do something. Get to work. It doesn't have to be anything big, maybe something simple, following the Shaker philosophy. When we find ourselves sitting around complaining how bad things are, feeling afraid, maybe it's time to run an errand for someone who is shut in. Put a few cans of food from your cupboard into a bag for the food pantry. Volunteer at the hospital. Tutor a child. Bake some cookies. Write a check to charity. Fill out the estimate of giving card that you received in the mail this week. I read about a congregation that had the custom each Sunday at the time of the benediction for the members to all join hands. The preacher would say, "Now look at who you're holding hands with and hold tight, because we're going to be needing each other this week. By doing this, the preacher reported that every so often a church member would tell about an unexpected crisis that came into their lives, and they would say, "I didn't know what to do, and I didn't know where to turn, but then it hit me. Who was holding my hand on Sunday?" And that's who I called. Life is hard and sometimes frightening. The world seems to be falling apart. An election might not go our way. The future seems uncertain. But if we remember that God holds the future and those who hold our hand love us, then we can endure whatever comes, putting our hands to work and giving our hearts to God. And now to him who by the power at work within us is able to do far more than we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.